welcome to church this morning. Welcome to River City Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here with us. And we want to welcome you to our church here. If you're a guest or visitor with us, we want you to grab that connection card right in front of you in the seat back pocket there of the chair. If you could do us a favor and fill that out, there's a couple of questions on there. You fill out as much as you're comfortable with, and that will help us to connect with you. Once you fill that out, you can take it back to our Next Steps booth or put it right in the giving boxes in the back. So welcome to River City Baptist Church. We're excited for what the Lord is doing here, and we're excited for today. We have just finished up our series on Revelation, and Pastor just finished that up last week, and we're going to start a new mini-series this week. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be speaking on a mini-series having to do with stewardship and finances and what the Bible says about what we do with our money. And that's what we want to hear, right? What the Bible says, not what I think, not what's good, not what society tells us is good with our money, but what does the Bible say? And so that's what we're going to do here together, and so I'm glad you're here with us. Let's grab our Bibles, and let's open up to Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41. Now we're going to read a portion of the story of a man named Joseph. Now before we start reading, in just a moment, I'm going to give you a little backstory, because there's a lot of detail given about the story of Joseph and his life. And we would take way too much time to try to give it all to you right now. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a short summary of where we are up to this point in our passage. And then we're going to read our passage together. And we're going to dive in today looking at stewardship and what stewardship is and what makes a good steward. Okay, so in the story, in the life of Joseph, Joseph is raised in a family where he has a family of 12 brothers. And at the age of 13, his father loves him very much, but his brothers hate him. Hate him so much that they sell him into lifetime slavery in Egypt, which is about 200 miles away from his home. And there in Egypt, he becomes a slave, and he serves a man named Potiphar. In Potiphar's house, he becomes very trusted, and then all of a sudden, he's accused of a false crime. Falsely accused and convicted and thrown in prison. And for 13 years, he's in prison for something he didn't do. In those 13 years, the king, Pharaoh, has a dream. It bothers him so much. Joseph is called out of prison to interpret this dream. Joseph, what does this dream mean? So Joseph is brought out of prison. He's dressed up and cleaned up and stands before the king. And in his palace, he's discussing what this dream means. Pharaoh is explaining to him, and he's saying, okay, well, here's what this dream means. And that's what we're going to pick up in our passage, them discussing. And he says, hey, Pharaoh, listen, your dream is saying that there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land, plenty of food, plenty of crops. But then there's going to come a time of famine, 7 years of famine. Pharaoh is saying, well, what do I do? That's where we're going to pick up this passage today. So let's all stand, if you could. Hopefully you're there in Genesis chapter number 41. We're going to start reading in verse number 33. And we'll read down to verse 46, and that'll get us started for today. Genesis chapter number 41. Let's start reading in verse number 33. The Bible says, "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt. And the land may not perish during the famine." So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people and shall rule according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen
and put a gold chain around his neck. And as he told him, ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. This passage of Joseph is going to teach us what being a good steward means. Thank you for reading out loud. You can be seated. The title of the message today is The King's Steward. The King's Steward. There has been a guard there every day, every hour, every second, since April 6, 1948. It has never been left unattended. It's never been left unguarded. No matter the weather, the temperature, the conditions outside, the tomb of the unknown soldier at Arlington National Cemetery remains guarded. Riley, badge number 621, says that it was his greatest privilege to serve in this capacity after being enlisted for 3 years prior. A reporter asked him this question. He said, that kind of dedication must need a core value more important than the rest. What do you think that is for you? In a proud voice, he responded, motivation, respect, honor for your fellow service members, work ethic, and above all, integrity. There have been so few of us because not many understand that to be a guard, you have to truly care for what you are protecting. These soldiers are stewarding the guarding of that tomb with such integrity and such care. My question to you and to me today is, are we stewarding the things that God has given us with the same integrity and the same care? In this passage, we're going to see how Joseph stewards a massive undertaking, preserving a nation through 7 years of famine. And he does it with the understanding that, hey, these things aren't mine, and my purpose is here to better the kingdom and the king. That's what I'm here to do as a steward. He understands that. You know, the fact of the matter is, you and I have been given a lot of things to steward from God, from our king. A lot of things we can name off here: life, time, family, our energy, our decisions, our future. Money. And those things, as stewards of God, don't you want to say, hey, I want to take the things that God has given me, the king has put in my possession, and I want to do the best that I can in stewarding those things. I hope that's your heart today. And in this passage here, I want to tell you this. Good stewards manage and grow their master's wealth, not their own. Sometimes we can get confused by that, can't we? We can look at the things that God has given us and say, wow, look at all these things that I have, that are mine, that I possess, and I'm going to take them and I'm do what I want with them and grow my life and grow my agenda. No, listen, a good steward manages and grows the wealth of his master, not his own. So I guess the question is today, since we know God has given us things to steward, would God look at you and say, you are a good steward? With the things that I've given you, you're doing well. Well, in this passage here, I see really three distinct earmarks of a good steward that Joseph displays. The first one we see today is, number one, a good steward is selfless in his own ambitions. A good steward is selfless in his own ambitions. See, Joseph understood that he had a spirit of, when he came to this place, he knew that these things aren't mine, this kingdom isn't mine, and I've been asked to be a steward of these things. When he came to the king, he wasn't trying to scheme his way to the top. Remember where he was pulled out of prison. He wasn't trying to just get out of prison. He wasn't trying to just, like,
find a way for himself. No, he wasn't trying to scheme. He understood, like, I'm a steward, and I am supposed to do what's best for the king. It was not a me-first mentality. It was not a consumer mentality, which unfortunately we see a lot in today. We see a lot in our society of, hey, what can I use for me? What can I consume for me? I don't really want to give out. I don't want to output, but I do want to take in. That was not the spirit of Joseph here. He wasn't selfish in his own ambitions. You see, Philippians chapter 2 says this. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not for only for his interest, but for the interest of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Isn't that backwards from our society? We think, well, me first and my family first, and I'm going to make sure I get to the top. No. Listen, that's not the spirit of a good steward. How do we know this? Well, first of all, we know this because he didn't push for his own promotion. Look at verse number 33. And he says this. He says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint. You see what he was doing? He was saying, Pharaoh, I want you to find somebody. If you're going to do this plan, if you're going to further your kingdom, if you're going to make it through this famine, I want you to find somebody, put somebody in place. He didn't walk into the palace and say, hey, listen, here's what I can do for you. If you put me in charge, then I can do this and this and this and this and this. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, I understand my position, and I'm here to better your kingdom. So let me give you the advice and not push my own agenda. You see, if you let this start to plague you, if you start to think, you know what, if I could get in that position, or God, if you would give me that resource, if you would let me steward more money, if you would let me steward that title, if you would let me steward that ministry, then I could really do something. It's not about you. It's about your master.
Amen.
So, the selfish ambition is not found in a good steward. We see that, first of all, because he wasn't pushing his own agenda, and then also, he did what was best for his master. I want you to look here in verse number 36. He says, then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. What was he saying here? He said these resources that he possibly was going to be able to steward was not for him to build up his agenda. It was not for him to find resources and to build himself up. But what's he doing? He's saying, King, I understand that this is yours. And a king without a kingdom, a king without a people, really is a king of nothing. And so, yes, I may be sustaining the land if I help you with this plan, but really I'm building you up. It was the king. He did what was best for his master, not for him. This really is the first earmark of a good steward, that he is selfish, selfless in his own ambitions. Isn't that what we should have? God, I'm not here for me. I'm here for your kingdom. God, I'm not here to build this family and this retirement and this name for myself. I'm not here to build this company. I'm not here to build what I want in this life. I'm not here to build a house. I'm not here to build all these things that we are given. We're not here for those things. We're here for him, for his kingdom. I mean, what does he say in the prayer that he gives as an example? Your kingdom come, your will be done. If we start looking at ourselves and realize, hey, look, hey, God gave me these things, and look at, I'm building my life, I'm building my agenda, and now it's going pretty well, and we lose sight that, wait, this is all for, not for us, it's all for the king. We got a short time here, a very short time. An earmark of a good steward is that he is selfless in his own ambitions. You know, there was an angel once who was given a great position of stewardship of the king. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your own ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you.
Oh, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mountain of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Could that describe you today? I want this. I need that. I deserve this. A good steward of the king is not concerned with his well-being. He's not concerned with his production. He's not concerned with what builds him up in his agenda. He's concerned with the king. That should be us today. The first earmark of a good steward is that he is selfless in his own ambitions. But next I see, number two, that he is aware of who is in control. He's aware of who's in control. Remember, Joseph and where he came from, but think about his place in this society. Think about where he was in this culture of Egypt. So remember, number one, he was a young man who his country was not near him. It was 200 miles away, so he's a foreigner. And then he was brought here as a slave because his family abandoned him, sold him into slavery. So now he's a slave in this land of Egypt, and then he's a convicted criminal. And now he bears the title of a prisoner. And remember, he's a believer in God, which is not accepted in this society. They believe in other gods. And he's speaking now to the king on a matter that he really has no experience in. Joseph has nothing to bring to the table. He knows that if he's going to get anything at all, listen, it's because it's going to be given to him. This prisoner, slave, abandoned, he has nothing. What is Joseph going to bring to the table? Nothing. If he's going to get given anything, it's going to be because it was given to him. See, how do we know that Joseph in this position was aware of who was in control? Well, look at verse number 40 with me. Look at verse number 40. It says this, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Joseph was in this position because the king gave the authority to Joseph. Joseph had nothing to bring. Joseph had no authority. He had no say-so in the matter. He was a prisoner. But the king says, wait, I have all the authority. I have everything. I have the possessions. I have the land. I have the power. And I get to give it to whoever I will. And I'm going to give you my authority, Joseph, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. I'm the king. And all authority belongs to the king. And if we get skewed on this and we start thinking, hey, I have these possessions. I have these things in my possession here that I get to do with what I want. And we start to forget that, wait. We've only been given those things because somebody greater than us has given them to us. It was not because I worked hard. It was not because I did so much. It was not because of who I am. It's not because of my name. It's not because I have so much to bring to the table. It's because God Almighty, who has all authority, gave it to me. If you get skewed on that, you'll start to puff yourself up. You'll start to think, look at me, and look at what I can do. All authority belongs to the king. That's an earmark of a good steward. As we look at these things, remember what God has done for us. Joseph was taken out of a prison as a slave. You think, wow, that's incredible. But just for a moment, remember where God brought you from. And I'm not just talking from your past, maybe the family that you grew up in, but listen to what God describes. He says this in Psalms 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust the Lord." If you get mixed up and start thinking that, you know what, you have a right to this stewardship. If you start thinking, you know what, I am entitled to this. I deserve this. You're wrong. Authority belongs to the king. And he gives it out to who he will. Don't get mixed up. This is what God This is what God designed. This is how it works. Authority belongs to him, and he gives it out. That's a privilege. Not because I deserve it, but because the king gave it to me. So also, as Joseph is now being brought on the scene, as Joseph is being brought into this position of this work of saying, hey, how are you going to preserve the nation through these 7 years of famine? I think it's you, Joseph. You're the man. We see God in you. We see the Spirit. And I, with all authority, I'm going to place you in this position to do this work. And watch what the king does. He starts to not just give authority, but he now gives possessions to Joseph. What did Joseph own? Not a thing. They had to put clothes on him to set him before the king. Joseph didn't own a thing. But watch what the king does to this slave prisoner. In verses number 40 and 42 and 43, here's what he says. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Down in verse number 43, it says, and he had him ride in the second chariot. Or verse number 42, I'm sorry. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. You know what that was? That wasn't just a piece of jewelry. That wasn't just a ring that looked pretty. That wasn't just a ring that made the king look nice. No, that ring literally gave Joseph the authority to act out the affairs of the state on behalf of the king. As if, listen, as if it were the king himself acting. Do you feel the weight of that responsibility? Where God pulls off his ring and hands it to you and says, hey, I want you to manage my possessions. He gives him authority, rule over the house, rule over his people. He gives him his ring. Look at the rest of the verses say this. It says, took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse number 45 says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. You say, what was Joseph given? What did the king give him besides authority? He gave him possessions. He gave him all the things that he didn't have before. Look at this. He gave him privilege. He was over his house. He gave him influence. He was over his people. He gave him authority with that ring. He gave him regard with the clothing. He gave him value with a gold chain. He gave him prominence when he rode in the second chariot. He gave him honor when he told people to bow the knee. And he gave him a legacy when he gave him a wife. All these things that Joseph had not before were given to him by the king. And look, friend, no matter what you have, whether you think it's a lot or a little, it was not because of you. You think, oh, wait a second. I worked hard, and I was at my job, and I worked my way up the ladder, and I did this, and I put in the time, and I put in the effort, and I, and it's not about you. Listen, everything you have is because of God. Amen. Everything you've been given is not even yours. Do you realize that today? And when you die, it's not going to be yours again. It's going to be left for somebody else. So why would you put all of your investment and all your time and all your passion into these things that aren't even yours? And they belong to the king. And he's expecting you to do a job with them. A good job. Don't forget what James says. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Anything that we have is a gift that we don't deserve. You know what we call that? Grace. Grace. You know, the Bible speaks about grace specifically in the area of salvation. You know, what we deserve as people is really nothing. We don't deserve this time. We don't deserve the breath that we have. We don't deserve the family. We don't deserve this church. We don't deserve God's word. We don't deserve anything. Well, actually, if you think about it, we do deserve one thing. We deserve an eternity and a place without God, in a place without hope, paying for the sins that we've committed against God. In a place called hell. That's what we do deserve. But God gave us a gift that we didn't deserve through grace and says, hey, I have paid for something. It belongs to me. I paid the price. The price was the blood of my son. And I can give you this gift because it's mine. And I give it to everyone who will. And maybe you're here today, you've not accepted that gift yet. Well, God is offering that gift to you. Just like everything else that we have that doesn't belong to us, God wants to give you that gift of salvation. That gift of salvation is free to you. It was bought by the blood of the Lamb, and you can have it today. Everything we have is given from God. It's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" What's he saying in 1 Corinthians? He's saying, why are you acting like everything you have right now, you got, you earned? Everything you have, look around you. Everything you can gather together, everything, every relationship, every person, every being, everything in your house, I mean everything. It was given to you. Why do you act like you got it? And he says, and if you realize that you were given it, why do you act like it was yours? It's not yours. And I think that is really one of the primary holdups that we as stewards don't understand. We think, look at these things that God has given me. They're mine. They're still the king's. And they'll be the king's always. So let's give back to him what's his. Let's steward while we have in our possession the things that he's given us. It's good for often for us to be reminded that what we have belongs to the king, and he owns it all. Listen to this. We are not entitled. We're entrusted. We are not entitled. We are entrusted for a time, and then it goes back to him. The first earmark of a good steward is that he is selfless in his own ambition. Number two, he is aware of who is in control. But number three, he is faithful to his given purpose. He is faithful to his given purpose. Joseph did not waver over these 7 years. Over these 7 years of plenty, he was given this position from Pharaoh to go and store up the food for the next 7 years of famine. And how he did that was he went and he said, okay, when the people that are growing the food, the people that are farmers, what we're going to do is you would normally bring in a tenth to the government. That was normal. That's the stewardship of the government, is they would go and say, okay, you owe us as like a tax, you would owe us one-tenth, a tithe of your crops. And Joseph said, well, okay, so if we're going to get past this, if we're going to go over this 7 years, what we're going to do is for the next 7 years of plenty, everyone's going to have more in their possessions. Everyone's going to be given more. So with that more, what we're going to do is we're going to collect one-fifth so that we can make it through those 7 years. He was faithful to his process. He made a plan. He went through with his plan. And in those 7 years, Joseph didn't lose the respect of the king. After those 7 years, we can see that the king still trusted Joseph. And Joseph was successful in his job of being a steward. Man, don't you want that? Don't you want to be faithful in your given purpose, what God has given you to do? Here's what he does. Number one, as he was being faithful to his given purpose, in verse number 48 and 49, we didn't read these yet, but you can look down there. Verse number 48 and 49, it says this. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand is of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. This was a large task. It took work. Took time, took a plan. It didn't just happen one day. They didn't just happen to get extra food stored in all these storehouses. No, it took somebody to say, hey, I've been given a job, I've been given a stewardship, and I'm gonna work a plan. I'm not just gonna let these things happen. And if we are not careful, we can realize, okay, God, you've given me these things, and they do belong to you, but what am I gonna do with them? I don't really wanna do anything. You remember the story of the talents in the Bible? Well, the men were given talents, and each man was given so many talents, and all of a sudden, one man decided he was just going to bury his and did nothing with it. Don't let that be you. Joseph, because he was a good steward, he says, okay, I've been given this. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to get a plan. I'm going to work the plan, and it's going to be a stewardship of the king so that when it's time, When the time is done, when my stewardship process is over, I can look back at the king and say, here you go. I've done something with what you've given me. He did what was expected of him. John 9 says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. We need to be determined today to put in the time to manage to work the resources that God has given us. What does that look like? What does that look like to be a steward of these possessions? Well, as we talk specifically about money, it means I'm going to be purposeful with what I spend. I'm going to be conscious of what I spend. I'm going to be conscious of where my money goes. I'm not just going to let it go anywhere. I'm not just going to spend it on frivolous things. No, I'm going to say, God has given me this money. What am I going to do with this money? Is that a wise choice? Should I be doing that? Is that a wise purchase? Should I put myself in this position with money? Doing what is expected of you, of the king. Remember, this isn't your stuff. It is his, and you want to steward it well. He did the work that was expected of him. He managed and built up the wealth, listen, of his master. That's what a good steward does. Verse number 55 says this. It says, so when all the land was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. You say, what's happening here? Well, Joseph did what he was supposed to. He was a good steward. He took his possessions. He stewarded them well over the 7 years, and now it was time to give back to the king. And now when the time mattered, he said, king, listen, your people are dying. Your people are famished. They have a famine in the land. So here's what I have done. I have taken the thing that you've given me, and I've stewarded it well enough to where I can sustain your people. I can sustain your land, and I can make you rich. You see, Joseph took all that, the grain that was stored up, and he sold it. So not only did the king have a kingdom to rule, have a people to rule, but now he had all of the profits from selling. You say, what is the point here? Here's the point, that God is not interested in money, but what he is interested in is building up his kingdom. Say, God, how can I steward my time and my money and my possessions and my energy and all these things well? And how do I know if I'm doing what's right? How do I know if I'm making you wealthy? Here's how you know if you're making God wealthy. It's building up the kingdom of God. Putting the same price tag of value on what he did. People are valuable to God. God died for people. God died for the church. And when you say, God, I've stewarded my money well, I've used my time well, and what I've done is I've built up your kingdom. That is what a good steward does. He builds up the wealth of his master. Some of you may look at the things that you were given and think, wow, look at what I have. Look at what is mine. Look at how rich I am. You are not given these things to build up your wealth. You were given them to steward them and build up his wealth. Joseph realized one thing that I think was super important. This struck me as I was studying. He was given the land and the grain to steward, but those things didn't make him rich. The grain and the land did not make Joseph rich. You say, well, then how did Joseph get rich? How did Joseph get to a place where he was successful? How did he reach that place? Listen to this. It's because the king gave him success. The king gave him wealth. The wealth was not meant for Joseph to build himself up. It says, this is how it works. Is you've given me possessions, king, and I'm going to build up your kingdom. I'm going to build up your wealth, and I'm going to give those things back to you. And the king says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here, I'm going to bless you now. Not because of what I've given you to steward. No, I'm going to bless you. The things that made Joseph rich were not the things he was given to steward. And if you miss anything today, don't miss this. The things that make you rich are not the things that you're given to steward. It's the things that God blesses you with. The king makes you rich. The king gives. So don't let the things that you steward become the value in your life. Don't let money become your value. Don't let time become your value. Let the king become your value. How can I build up the king? How can I make the king wealthy? How can I serve the king best with what he's given me? Man, that's a great stewardship. He's faithful to his given purpose. And we see this because in the end, ultimately, God's plan is fulfilled. In the end, God gets what he was after. Look at this. This is awesome. In verse, the next chapter, chapter 42. If you look at the first verse, here's what it said, the first two verses. When Jacob, now who's Jacob? That's Joseph's dad. Joseph is 30 years old now. He's not seen his dad for 13 years. He was 17 when he sold in slavery. And Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Jacob said to his son, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us that we may live and not die." When Joseph was faithful to his stewardship, others benefited from his faithfulness. It was not just him and him alone in the stewardship. All of the land of Egypt, all of the countries that were surrounding were benefiting from him. And not only did Joseph understand that, he may have had that idea, but he didn't see the full picture. You see, God knew the whole picture. And God knew that I can trust Joseph, who is down in a prison, who once was a slave, who was a convicted criminal, but now I can bring him out and I can give him this massive stewardship to take care of an entire kingdom, put him second place in the entire kingdom, and he will still be faithful to me. He will be faithful to the purpose. He'll be faithful to that cause. And when he starts to do his job well, listen, when he does his job well, my plan works out. We can't see the plan of God always. Listen, he has a bigger plan than you can see. But just because you can't see the entire plan of God doesn't mean that you're not a part of that plan. Amen. What happened when Joseph was a successful steward for his king? Well, God's plan worked out. He sustained the people of God. And he was reunited with his family. See, God knew in his master plan that he was going to send a famine. He knew that Jacob and his family were going to be without food. And he knew that if Joseph was faithful in his stewardship, they would hear, "There's grain in Egypt. There's grain in Egypt." What do you think Jacob thought when he heard that? Oh, wow. Wow, how convenient. Somebody must have thought ahead. Somebody must have stewarded the resources that they had. Somebody must have stored up the grain to be able to sustain all of Egypt, and now they're able to sell it to other countries. How nice of that. How convenient. How good of a steward were they, not knowing the whole time he was speaking about his own son. See, we can't always see God's plan, but it does matter that we are faithful in what we've been given, because God's plan just takes a part of every single person. God's plan was ultimately fulfilled. I hope you want to be a good steward today. And this month, we're going to be speaking on the issue of finances. That's one of the most tangible things that we've been given. You say, "Well, I've not really been given a lot." You've been given some. You've been given some. And if God can trust you with a little bit, he can trust you with more. There's a family named the Astor family. William Astor was the son of John Astor, a German-American businessman. In the early 19th century, John entrusted his son, William, with managing the vast fortune of the family, including the real estates, the holdings, the investments, the business ventures. Under William's wise stewardship, the Astor family's wealth grew significantly. William expanded the family in real estate portfolios, acquired large tracts of land in New York and beyond. He invested in emerging industries such as railroads and shipping. He shrewdly managed the family's investments, diversifying portfolios, minimizing risks. William's exceptional stewardship of that family's fortune grew the Astor's family's wealth from approximately $20 million at that time to $100 million. Translated in today's finances would be $2.8 billion. One man entrusted with this. He became one of the wealthiest men in the United States, and his name became synonymous with wise financial management and shrewd business discernment. A father who gave his son a valuable possession to steward. Will that be your story today? Where our father gives his son or daughter something valuable, and they build it up for the king? That's the goal of a steward. Not to own it so I can be rich, but I want to manage it so he can be rich. And if we get that today, we have walked away with what it means to be a good steward. So the question is, what have you done with God's things? God has given you time. God's given you family. God's given you energy. God's given you your mind. And speaking about finances, God has given you money. What have you done with God's possessions? One of the greatest goals in life is to one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. I want God to look at me when I stand before him one day and look at me and say, "I've given you maybe a lot. Maybe I've given you a little. But because you took what I gave you and you stewarded it well, you didn't take it for yourself, you weren't frivolous with it, you built up my kingdom. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Man, that's what I want to hear one day. That's what I want to hear one day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you so much that you have given us, number one, the grace of salvation. God, thank you for giving your son. We did not deserve it. We did not deserve salvation. God, we know that we deserve an eternal punishment in the place called hell because of our sin offending God. But Lord, thank you for your son. I do hope that today anybody who has not accepted that gift would accept that today. That may be you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe that may be you saying, "You know what? I've not accepted that gift. God is giving it and handing it out to me, but I've never received it." You can receive that gift today. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you can ask God in your heart to receive that gift of salvation. You can speak to him just like you would speak to me and say, "God, I realize that I am a sinner. I have offended you. And what I deserve is a place called hell. But I understand that you sent your son to die on a cross, to be buried and raised again 3 days later. And he is offering me the gift of salvation. God, I turn away from everything I thought would save me. And I turn to Jesus alone. Would you please come into my heart and save me?" That prayer, that spirit, that emotion, that fact of belief, God will save you if you call on him. But maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "You know what, I've been given some things to steward, but I've been pretty selfish in my own ambitions. I've been trying to build up myself." Maybe you need to talk to God about that today. Maybe you've been here today and as we've gone through these things, you've realized, "Wait a second, I've thought this whole time that I've been in control of these things, but I realized they were just given to me from somebody greater. And I need to change my mindset." Maybe that's you today. Or maybe today you realize those things and you say, "God, I have been unfaithful with what you've given. And God, today I want to determine that I am going to be faithful with the possessions that you've given. I want to steward my money well. I want to steward my time well. God, I want to decide that today. In your heart, you can speak to the Lord in just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation where you can come during the song of invitation. You can come to the altar, speak to God about these things. If he's spoken to you, talk back to him. Get some things right. God, I want to be a steward one day. I want to be a good steward. Let's all stand to our feet. In just a moment, the song is going to play. If you need to speak with the Lord, you have the altar here. You have your seat. You have a time. You can speak to the Lord. Let's take some time now. And let's ask God to help us to be a good steward.